ready to dive into God's word again with you tonight. So let's pray so that we can get moving into 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Father, I love you. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your love, for your spirit, which is all around us. Thank you for your leadership. I thank you that you are with us. That you walk with us every day, and that we don't need to be afraid. Remind us tonight. Lord, open up your word to us. Teach us something we need to hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope this day finds you well. Let us go ahead and read. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We might finish the whole chapter, which would be great. We're actually going to start in chapter 2 with the last verse, which I think really belongs more to this chapter than it did to the last one. So 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, and then through chapter 3. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You should know, or you show, that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ Jesus before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily on the face of Moses, because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only Christ is it taken away. Only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers the hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen and amen, my friends. Okay, boy, there's some great stuff there. So starting with verse 17 in the last chapter, Paul's been talking about, excuse me. He was talking about his trip and why he didn't come to them when he thought he was going to come to them. And he was talking to them about, you know, kind of the way that his mission towards them had unfolded. And he was explaining to them, you know, what was going on. But then he was like, but wait a minute. I'm not some stranger that should have to explain who I am to you. Why do I don't peddle the word of God for profit. No, I speak because I was sent by God. Now that the word apostle, we call Paul an apostle. That word means sent one sent by God. And Paul was an apostle. So when he says as those sent from God, he's referring to his apostolic title and calling. And then he says, but why do I need to commend myself with you? Why do I need to be introduced to you, Corinth? I planted this church. I'm the one who was there. I'm the one who preached the gospel to you from the beginning. I'm not a stranger. You exist as a church because the Lord sent me to Corinth to preach to you. So you know who I am. I don't need a letter of recommendation. And he's kind of pointing the finger at a couple other people who had been kind of bouncing around the church at this time. One of them may be Apollos, who carried letters of recommendations from the churches that they went to, to kind of say, hey, this is who I am, and this is why it's okay for me to come and preach to you, why you should trust the word that I preach. And there's nothing wrong with a letter of recommendation, but Paul is saying, look, I don't need one of those. When I'm coming to you, you already know who I am. You yourself are my letter of recommendation, he says. In verse 2, you are our letter. And he says, in two ways. One, we watched God use what we were doing to change your hearts. And so we are convinced that God sent us to you because God acted in your midst through us. So the letter written on our hearts, right? He says, we watched this happen. We saw what God was doing in you. We see what God's doing in you now. And we believe that that is because we have partnered with God to make it, to bring it about. So we know our ministry is legit, right? This isn't, there's no question as to whether or not we were called or whether or not God wanted us to come to you, because when we came to you, God did amazing things in your midst. We see miracles, we see salvations, we see deliverance, we see holiness, we see people being transformed into the image of Christ. So we have no doubt, in and of ourselves that God sent us to you because there's good fruit coming from this ministry that took place. And we're not the only ones who see that. The whole church all over the world sees what's happening at Corinth and knows that God is at work there among you. He says, we know it, we see it, and everybody else sees it too, known and read by everyone. Anyone that comes to visit you, anybody that hears about you, can see that God was with us, using us when we came to you. God be glorified, not Paul, which I'll talk about that a little bit. You show that you are a letter from Christ, he says. The result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Listen, this isn't a resume we're talking about here. this isn't something that I'm putting on my accolades. No. These are human beings walking around following the gospel of Jesus Christ because we preached the gospel to them. And that, oh, my friends, there's nothing I want more as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing I want is transformed human lives. I want to see people who have been acted upon by the Holy Spirit because I partnered with the Spirit. That's all I'm interested in. I'm not interested in buildings. I'm not interested in titles. I'm not interested in any of that other stuff. I'm interested in human beings. I'm interested in things written not with ink. I don't care if anybody ever hears or knows my name. Not interested in that. I'm not interested in what people might write about me. No, not interested. I'm interested in what the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, is doing in and through me in the lives of those that I minister to. That's all I'm interested in. not on tablets of stone. I'm not looking to create some kind of enduring legacy, but on human hearts. Now, this is where he takes a turn right here in verse 3 from talking about what he was talking about, which is kind of like, you know, his apostolic ministry, to now talk. He's beginning to get theological here, because what he just said, whether we know it or not, is a reference to Jeremiah 31. Okay, where Jeremiah prophesies, it's Jeremiah 31, did I write? Yeah, 31:31, that's the verse. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, he says this, "Look, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day of my grasping them by their hand and bringing them out from the land of Egypt. My covenant that they themselves broke, though I myself was a master over them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their inward parts, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be to them God, and by they themselves will be to be my..." What version did I put on here? This is some weird version that I used when I quoted this verse. But the idea is, Jeremiah 31:31, God makes a promise that he is going to be creating a new covenant. That the covenant of Moses, covenant made with Moses and with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, isn't the end of what God's going to do. That God is going to cut a new covenant with Israel, and not only with Israel, but with the whole world. We find out more about that later. That is radically different from the old covenant. And this new covenant will be written by the Spirit on the hearts of men and women, okay? What we're going to kind of shift over into that conversation. And it starts right there with that little hint, right? Supposed to be, he's pointing at Jeremiah 31, even though that's not exactly what he's talking about in that particular moment. Verse 4, "Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." I can't say this enough. This is so core and central to who I am. Study is good. I love to study. I love to read God's word. I love to listen to great teachers of God's word expound God's word. I love to spend time in the Bible, studying the scriptures, following after, you know, all the little things that are going on there. That's what we're doing right here. I think this is a beautiful, holy thing. I think credentialing is good. I think there should be a group of people, you know, who know what they're doing, who look to see and recognize the call of God on the lives of men and women, so that those men and women can be sent out into the world as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think credentialing is a beautiful thing. I think credentialing is a thing that needs to happen. I hold a credential with the Assemblies of God denomination. I have that because I think it's important. It's not an easy thing to get that, by the way, and it isn't something that you get and then you forget about. It's something you have to maintain. And I think that's radically important. I really do. But these aren't the things. I'm not a pastor because the AG says I am. Okay, I am a pastor because God called me to this position. God put me here. And my confidence isn't in my Bible college degree, thank you, Jesus, or any of the study that I've done since then. My confidence is in Christ. Because listen, I could preach all day, teach all day, but if the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is not at work in what I'm doing and what I'm saying, if he doesn't fill the words that come out of my mouth, then I just want to shut up. The Holy Spirit is my confidence. My confidence is in Christ. My confidence is in His Word. My confidence is in what He will do when I partner with Him. Lord, help me remember it every day. Help me remember it. My confidence isn't in what I can do. My confidence is in what You can do. My confidence is in Your way, Your work, Your power. Lord, remind me. I really need to be reminded of that today, friends. Been a hard day. My confidence isn't in my training. My confidence isn't in the ones that put their hands on me and ordained me to ministry. My confidence is in the Holy Spirit. My confidence is in the work of Jesus on the cross. And my competence comes from those places as well. One of my favorite moments in the Christmas season that we're in is, and it's kind of, it's pre-Christmas, but that's okay. We're in Advent, so well, not quite. We have two more days before Advent begins, but this pre-Christmas season is the story of John the Baptist, okay, where the angel Gabriel goes to the Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and says, hey, you are going to have a son. Zechariah and his wife are both old and past childbearing years. So Zechariah says, well, how do I know that this is going to come to pass? And this is what Gabriel says. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Boy, let that be my credential. Let that be my credential. I am Josh, who stands in the presence of the Most High God. Let that be my credential. There's another place in the book of Acts where the disciples are doing their thing, and it's that moment where Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. You know, that moment in the book of Acts where the lame man is healed and he stands on his feet. And they go before the Sanhedrin because this big riot happens. And there's this phrase that it says when the Sanhedrin is done listening to these fishermen who by the power of the Holy Spirit, like, shut down the arguments. It says they noted that these men had been with Jesus. I want that notation. I want people to encounter me, and I want them to think that man has been with Jesus. That's the only credential I really want, and I'm glad to have the others. But the primary thing that gives me confidence and competence is my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I have to say this to you. My friends, it's the only thing that I have to give you is my relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's it. That's it. I hope and pray that that's enough. After he talks about the competence that only comes from the presence of Jesus, etc. Then Paul begins to talk about this new covenant. And he says, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What on earth does that mean? When you read that, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's a lot to think about here. So what does he mean by the letter? Well, he literally means letters, like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, although we're talking about Greek, so we're talking about alpha, beta, gamma, etc. Those kinds of letters. And actually, we're talking about Hebrew, and I don't know any of the Hebrew letters. So he's talking about a written agreement. He's talking about the law, specifically the law that was handed down by Moses when he went up on the Mount of Sinai and came back down with the Ten Commandments. This was the covenant, and it was carved by God's finger into stone tablets. And Paul is saying, there is a new covenant. That was the old covenant. There is a new covenant, and it's not written in stone. It's written in human hearts. That's what he said back in verse 3. So now he's going back to that idea from Jeremiah about a new covenant. Jeremiah prophesied that a new covenant is coming. Ezekiel also prophesied this, but that a new covenant is coming, and a covenant, and it would be a covenant that was about what was happening on the inside of human hearts, not about laws, rules, or regulations, but about the Holy Spirit himself giving guidance to human hearts. And he contrasts the old covenant with the new. The old covenant he refers to as the letter, because it had to do with laws and regulations. And the new covenant, he says, which is by the Spirit. So Jeremiah prophesied the new covenant. I think there's a couple other places in the Old Testament. Pretty sure Ezekiel talks about it. I think one of the other minor prophets talks about it. And then Jesus himself, at his the Last Supper with his disciples, proclaims the new covenant in Luke chapter 22, which we quote almost every Sunday at our church. He says, this cup, the cup of wine that he asked them to share, was the new covenant in his blood. So it is Jesus' blood, not the blood of rams or goats, but Jesus' blood, which brought about the new covenant. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, not a sacrifice of animals, but Jesus' own personal sacrifice on the cross of Calvary began a new covenant. The old covenant, was about an agreement between God and the children of Israel. It was about the land, and it was about them following a certain list of rules. It was always about more than that, always. And it was always meant to give way to the new covenant. It was pointing forward to the new covenant, which is in Christ. When he says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, he's talking about the letter can't change. It's rigid. It's unchangeable. It was written in stone. And all it can ever do is measure and show you as lacking in righteousness. The letter cannot change you. The law cannot change you. The law, all it does is measure you. That's all it can do. And because of that, and because we'll never be able to live up to it, all the law can ever tell you is you are in trouble. That's all the law can ever do. Now, there's wisdom to be derived from the law, and all that's great, but there's no power in the law to transform us from the inside out. That covenant, all it could do was condemn, which is why he says it kills. But the new covenant is different. The new covenant is different because it's not a law written out there. It's a law that's written in here by the power of the Spirit. As we are transformed into the image of Christ, we become conformed to the one who is the new covenant. He is the law. And this covenant is about love. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about relationships. It's about my relationship with God and my relationship with you. And this covenant, the whole heart of it is forgiveness of sins and the power of the Spirit breathed into a human soul in order to transform us from the inside out so that we become more like Christ over time. The Spirit speaks to us in all places and all times, conforming us into the image of Christ, using the things that we go through to change us to look more like Jesus over time, awakening us to the schemes of the devil. With written laws, there is always the possibility of those laws being twisted, those laws being corrupted, those laws being changed, turned, reinterpreted in ways that that don't match the original intent of that law. But when we're dealing with a person, a living, breathing person, we can just go directly to them and ask them what we're supposed to do. And so they, you know, the Spirit lives within us all the time to teach us what Jesus would do in any given situation. So there's no amount of laws that can be written that would actually cover every single circumstance that a human being could possibly get into. That's not, it's not possible for those laws to be written. But when the Holy Spirit is within us, he can guide us to the Christ-like behavior that we're looking for. But it goes way beyond behavior. We're being renewed on the inside. Romans chapter 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is what we're doing. We're engaging in this process. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians says, circumcision is nothing, only new creation. Okay, so there is this work of new creation that's happening on the inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit that goes way beyond what any law could ever do or give to us. And there will be a day when, because we're in Christ, we are measured up against the law. And guess what? Because we're in Christ, we match. We're good. The law can't condemn us anymore because we're in Christ. But the activity on the inside of us, the life of God that's on the inside of us, takes us beyond the law, and we actually become like God. Now, don't get your, you know, too big for your britches, but, you know, I'm like God. No, you're on the journey of apokatastasis. Yay, isn't that a great word? Where we're being transformed over time to become like Christ. We are predestined, Paul says, to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's how this works. That's how the new covenant works, and that's how the Spirit works. He doesn't leave us in what we were. He brings us out, transforms us through death into life. This is what we're doing. And Paul's just kind of pointing that way. And now he says, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Okay, so he's remembering the story of Moses. He's remembering the glory with which the first covenant came into being, and it was glorious. Think about the lightning and the thunder and the trumpets and the fire on Mount Sinai. That was really glorious. And not only that, but when Moses came down the mountain, he literally had to cover his face because his face was shining with the glory of God. That's why he says they couldn't look at his face because it would, Moses, your face is so shiny. But that glory would, after he came down from the mountain, it was fading away. And so he covered it over until it was totally faded away. And some would say he covered it over because he didn't want them to see that it was fading away. Depends on how you read it. But the point is, it didn't stay. That, yes, it was glorious, but it didn't stay. It was momentary. But the ministry of the Spirit will be even more glorious. So that thing which was the precursor to what God really wanted to do, that thing which laid the groundwork for what God really wanted to do, because the new covenant is what God really wanted to do all along, but he had to establish a people through which he could bring about the Messiah who could go to the cross, die, and resurrect from the grave so that he could breathe out the Holy Spirit on all of us. That whole process was necessary for God to have that relationship with a people where he could bring about the whole Messiah saga to its culmination. That is what's at work in us. That power that brought Jesus into the world, then took Jesus down into death and brought Jesus out from death and seated him at the right hand of the Father. That's what we're talking about. That's the power that's available. I don't know what's going on with Sunday. See, I start talking about glory and look. Sorry. But that's what we're talking about, the glory of God in that way. And I got so excited about this beam of light that I forgot what I was saying. So the old covenant had to take place first so that it could then be fulfilled in the new covenant, which is Christ. Jesus said, I did not come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill the law so that in me, the law would be fulfilled. That's what Jesus was up to. That's what he was doing with the new covenant. The new covenant is the fulfillment of the promise of the old. And if that ministry, if that old covenant, which was only the precursor, came with such glory and amazing miracles, etc., what is it like for this new covenant to come? How glorious is this? And we might say, well, I mean, they didn't walk, none of the disciples walked through the Red Sea. You're right, they didn't. But Jesus walked out of death and into life, and he's leading a train of captives with him, right? That we're coming with him out of death and into life. That's far more glorious. And the old covenant was kept to the children of Israel, where the new covenant is, it floods all of mankind with the glory of God. Verse 9, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So see, that's exactly what we're talking about. The old covenant, all it could do was bring condemnation. What does condemnation mean? Condemnation is the sentence of death that comes from lawbreaking. You have broken the law, therefore, and you are condemned to die. That's the way that it worked. And that's all the old covenant could do. It could only bring condemnation. It could only tell us that we were broken. It couldn't fix us. It couldn't make us better. And that's what we needed. We needed to be rescued. We needed to be saved. We needed to be made better. But the old covenant didn't have the power to do that. How much more glorious, he says, is the ministry that brings righteousness. So the old covenant, really, all it could do was bring death. But the new covenant actually brings righteousness. That's what Jesus came to do, that we might be transformed into his image, that we might be made righteous. And when I say that, I mean more than just our sins are forgiven, therefore we're declared righteous. I mean, we are being transformed into his image. We're being made into righteous men and women. We will become like him before we will see him as he is. For what was glorious had no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory, he says, verse 10. What was glorious? That was glorious, no question. The Ark of the Covenant, glorious, but it has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory of Christ. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Because this glory isn't like the glory that shone off of Moses' face. The glory which comes now, the glory which we are being bathed in this moment, is glory that lasts. It doesn't fade away. It increases over time. So that as we, you know, when we see him, we will shine like the stars of heaven, as Jesus said. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope of great glory, that God is at work in us to transform us. What a great hope. We are very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. See, the old covenant, it was passing away, but this new covenant is continuing to be glorious. Now Paul does a little ADD move here. He says, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has been removed. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. So he's talking about the Jewish people who still have not seen Jesus as their Messiah, still have the veil. Just as Moses' face was veiled, the what God was doing in the old covenant and preparing the way for Christ is still veiled, because until they come into Christ, God's plans, God's glory that he had promised all the way back to Adam and Eve has never been revealed until Jesus came on the scene and did what he did. That's it was only then that the veil over that covered the glory of the old covenant can be removed, and we can see that the glory of the old covenant is that it prepared the way for the new covenant to be born into the earth. Even to this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's why we should never read the Old Testament without our Rabbi Jesus taking us there. That's always, we love the Old Testament. The Old Testament is glorious and beautiful, but only when the veil is taken away and we can see Christ reflected in the Old Testament. That is why the Old Testament is beautiful. Not until then, until we see Jesus, it's a pretty brutal document in a lot of ways. Now, there's a lot of beautiful things there too, but everything that's beautiful in the Old Testament is a revelation of Jesus. I know if a Jewish person heard me say that, they might throw something at me. But I'm a Christian, and that's what I believe, that everything that's beautiful in the Old Testament is a revelation of who Jesus is, pointing the way towards Jesus. Verse 17, this is a really famous verse. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So Paul takes everything he's been saying in the last few verses and puts it in one verse or two verses here and says, here's the deal. Jesus is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And where Jesus is, we're not collapsing the Trinity here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are, you know, but the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, and Jesus is, the, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But he's saying God is the Spirit, and this phrase, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That verse we loved to, you know, there's been a bunch of different songs written about it, and there's been, you know, like it's been, you know, put on stuff, you know, I can't think, my brain's not working very well. Excuse me. But this idea of liberty or freedom that comes from the Spirit of the Lord, it's not political, okay? This isn't a patriotic verse. We like freedom and liberty are kind of important, you know, things for us Americans. This is not that, okay? The freedom, the liberty that is given to us here is freedom from sin and freedom from the law. We walk in life. We walk in freedom. We're not in a cage of condemnation. We're not in a cage of the power of sin holding us down. We're able to walk in freedom. We're able to walk in liberty. And here's the thing too. Understand, the liberty that we're given, the freedom that we're given as followers of Jesus Christ, is to love. It's not freedom to do whatever we want. That's not the freedom that we're talking about. We are free to love. We're free from fear. We're no longer slaves to sin. And we're free to love with everything inside of us. Whereas I also think maybe he's playing some kind of a, you know, when the Israelites received the letter, they were coming out of slavery and into a new place, right? And this is a whole, this is Exodus on a completely other level. We're coming out of death and into life. We're coming out of slavery and into sonship. I used to talk about, you know, if I walked into the White House and just walked into the kitchen and, you know, grabbed a Coke out of the fridge, I would be tackled by a bunch of Secret Service agents immediately. But if I was the son of the president and I did that, nobody would stop me. That's the kind of freedom we're talking about. We're talking about the freedom of the sons of God, because it's who we are. We are joint heirs with Christ. And then he goes further to talk, to really dig into this reality that what is this freedom doing? What is the Spirit doing inside of us as he sets us free from sin, death, and the law? We are gazing in to the face of God, the unveiled face of God, which is Christ. We are gazing at Christ. We're beholding him. We who with unveiled faces contemplate the glory of God. This word contemplate is really interesting because it means to think about, but this exists in English as well. Okay, so when I'm if I were to tell you I'm going to take time for reflection, right? You would think that I'm taking time to contemplate, taking time to think. That's what taking time for reflection means. I'm taking time to think. Well, both here and in the Greek, that reflection word means two different things. It means what happens when we look into a mirror. And it means to contemplate, to think on, to chew on. So reflect. We who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. Do you see? We're contemplating his glory, but we are also, as the images of God, reflecting his glory back into the world. I just think that's an interesting little wordplay that happens there. We contemplate, reflect the Lord's glory. As we do this, we are being transformed into Christ's image with ever-increasing glory. Okay, so Moses got face to face with God, received the covenant. Wasn't that glorious? And when he came down from the mountain, he had to cover his face because the glory was fading away. This is the opposite. We have God himself dwelling within us. And as he dwells within us, the glory doesn't fade. The glory grows. It's ever increasing glory. We become more and more like Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. That is our future. That's our destiny. That is why you were born. You were created to become more and more like Jesus every day for the rest of eternity. We'll never, ever get there. We'll never be the full glory that he is. But we are becoming more like him every day. We are glowing brighter and brighter and brighter every day as we contemplate / reflect his glory. This is what's happening. This is what the law could not do, but what the Spirit at work within us is doing, transforming us into the image of Christ with ever increasing glory. And it says, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes, sets us free from sin and death, sets us free from the power of the law, and now we are indwelt by his Spirit. And as we As we allow the Spirit more room to work, as we allow the Spirit more room to move, as we allow the Spirit to do what the Spirit is doing, we become every day more and more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. We're transformed over time. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that fascinating? This is our destiny. You know, at the church, I have people say to each other all the time, you are an eternal being with infinite potential in God's great universe. Well, this is why we have infinite potential in God's great universe. Because God himself has chosen to launch a covenant, a promise. God's activity has been set in such a way that for the rest of eternity, the Holy Spirit is going to be at work in human souls to bring about the glory of God through these broken vessels so that all of creation will see the glory of God shining through us with resurrection power. That we are the beginning of the transformation. And as it moves through us, so we find out in the book of Romans and in the book of Ephesians, as resurrection power moves through us, transforming us, so it will go out into the rest of all of creation and transform all of creation as well. Whereas the old covenant was very exclusionary, limited to one family, one group of people, the new covenant is very inclusive in that Jesus became all of mankind. He became himself mankind in order to redeem mankind, and not just mankind, but mankind as the head of creation. Now the redemption of all of creation flows through the headship of Christ, who is human, out throughout all of the universe, so that sin and death and the power of sin and death is being undone. Undone. It's moving backward. Undone all throughout all of creation. This is our destiny. This is who you are. You are not some little person that works at that little job and has that little family. You are one of the ones through whom the transformation of all of creation is coming. Because you are partnered with Christ. And we see that in little ways now, and we'll see it in massive ways later. Do you see the glory of the new covenant? Far beyond anything we ever could have imagined. Praise the Lord. Okay, all right. I think we're ready to be done. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the veil has been taken away. Thank you that your glory has been revealed in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we don't live behind the veil of the law anymore, but we live in the glory of the risen Savior, our Christ Jesus, our beautiful King, who is at work inside of us by his Spirit to transform us into his image, so that we will, just as Jesus prayed that we will share in your glory forever and ever, and it will never fade away. Lord, what a mighty promise. Lord, make us bold. Make us bold. Give us confidence and competence as we gaze upon your glory and your beauty, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. My friends, I love you. God bless you. Have a great week.